If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And last week, we finished up a series called The Building Blocks of a Thriving Believer. And we talked about the idea of how to get from where you are to where you need to be. And you'll remember that the whole process started and ended with God's love. Right, it starts with God's love being poured into me. Then I grow in key areas with his help. And the result is that God's love is poured out of me and into the lives of others. And so with that in mind, I want us to spend a few weeks talking about the characteristics of God's love. And at each stage, we're going to look at examples of how each of those characteristics plays out in the Christian life, and how those characteristics played out in Christ's life, because he's our example. If you were here last week, you may recall I shared a quote at the end of the message from Jim Berg that I really thought tied these two series together well. And so I want to read that to you again, and then we'll dive in. He says, speaking of love in 2 Peter 1, he says, like the many movements of a symphony, all the virtues in Peter's list culminates in this final glorious crescendo. Everything he's been moving to leads to this end. While a rudimentary possession of love is common to all believers, for we are rooted and grounded in love, that's Ephesians 3:17, love cannot exist in its mature 1 Corinthians 13 form without the supporting virtues before it in Peter's list. Love cannot endure all things without endurance. It cannot hope all things and believe all things without knowledge. It cannot be kind and suffer long without self-control. In the same way that a sonnet cannot be penned without a command of grammar, diction, and poetic devices, so life cannot perform without its supporting cast of virtues. It hardly needs to be said, but must be said anyways, that the agape love of the Bible is not the Hollywood turbocharged eroticism of today's world. Neither is it a mere affection or romantic attachment. There's far more strength and purpose in this kind of love. And I especially appreciate that last part when he says that there is purpose to this kind of love, because that's how Paul describes love in Romans 12. And that's how Paul describes love in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13, which is what we're going to look at today. And so I want to start off with Romans 12, and we've already looked at this once today, but Paul says, speaking of love, speaking of God's love, he says, let love be without dissimulation. He says, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Now, that word dissimulation is not a word that we hear often, although we do see the word simulation in there. And what is a simulation? Somebody holler it out. What's a simulation? A what now? Yeah, like a pretending, like a scenario. And it's not a real scenario. It's a made-up scenario, but it's a scenario that perhaps is made to mimic some area of life, some circumstance, right? So like, you know, police training, you might run simulations or scenarios, that sort of thing. Well, this word dissimulation has the idea of hypocrisy or pretense or pretend, right? And so hypocrisy, pretense, pretending, dissimulation, this is the idea of acting like it's something that it is not. And so what he's literally saying here is he's saying, don't let your love be fake or pretentious. He says, let your love be real. He says, stay away from wrong, stick close to what is right. And so what he's saying here is that I can control my love. I can control the things that I value. I can control the things that I devalue, or at least I ought to. And so really what Paul is saying here is that love is an attitude. Well, what's an attitude? An attitude is a lens through which we view our circumstances. And so life might be going well, but if I have a bad attitude, my attitude serves as a lens through which I view my circumstances, and I may respond to them negatively. On the flip side, life could be going really poorly, but if I have a good attitude, that attitude is a lens through which I view my circumstances, and I can respond positively even if life isn't going great. And so love is the lens through which we view our circumstances. But an attitude is more than that. An attitude is also a system by which we choose how we're going to respond to those around us. And so life could be going well, and I could choose to respond poorly to the aspects that I don't like. Or on the flip side, life could be going really, really bad, and I could choose to respond well. Right? And so love is not only a lens through which we view our circumstances, it's not just a system by which we choose how we're going to respond, but it's also a disposition that influences our motivations. An attitude is a disposition, a way of thinking and a way of acting, and it comes out in my interactions with others. And so to put it simply, we could say that when it comes to God's love asks and answers the question, why? Why am I responding the way I'm responding, whether I'm responding rightly or wrongly? Why am I doing what I'm doing, whether I'm doing right or whether I'm doing wrong? Why am I behaving the way I'm behaving, whether I'm behaving selfishly or selflessly? Why do I feel a certain way about this person or that person, whether those are good feelings or bad feelings? Why do I do the things that I do? Love asks that question. And then love answers that question. And so love then is a matter of motive. It's not a matter of emotion. See, I can feel a certain way, but still choose to be loving. Right? I can feel a certain way, but still choose to be loving. You guys believe that? So love then is a matter of motive. It's not a matter of emotion, and we need to make sure that we understand it, because love is at the heart, pun intended, of everything we do. That's why Ken Collier says just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. If I choose to please myself over God, it's because I am choosing to love myself more than God, and vice versa. If I choose to please God over myself, it's because I love God more than I love me. Now, does that come naturally? No. And so with the Lord's help, that's something that I have to choose. I have to choose to put God first. I have to choose to put others first. I have to choose for my love to be without dissimulation, for it to be free of pretense and hypocrisy and not just some performance that I put on for my own benefit. And so love then doesn't ask, what are you doing? Love asks, why are you doing this? And there's some context on the Corinthian church here that is helpful. Because obviously Paul is writing this to the Corinthian church, and so understanding what it is that the Corinthian church was going through that motivated Paul to write these words does help us out. Now, the Corinthian church, they were all about their spiritual gifts, right? Their struggle, at least one of their struggles, was that they had the wrong view of spiritual gifts, okay? And because they had the wrong view of spiritual gifts, they had the wrong practice of spiritual gifts. Why do you think that is? I think it's because what you know to be true will what? Determine what you do. Yeah. And so because they had the wrong perception of spiritual gifts, they had the wrong practice. And so Paul is writing to correct their doctrine, right? To correct their understanding of what spiritual gifts are and why we have them, so that way the Corinthian church could have the right view of their gifts and therefore the right practice of their gifts. And so within the Corinthian church, there was a number of gifts that existed, but certain gifts were regarded as being more prestigious. And so the church was dividing themselves into these classes based on the prestige that was associated with the various gifts. And in addition to that, those with the more prestigious gifts viewed themselves as somehow being better than those who had the less prestigious gifts. And so those with the more prestigious gifts were viewed as being more necessary, more valuable to the functioning of the church than those who had these lesser gifts, these less prestigious gifts. And those with the lesser gifts were treated poorly in comparison to those with the higher gifts. And so the whole system of rank and class within the Corinthian church was derived from this perception about spiritual gifts and how they played out in terms of them being needed for the benefit of the body. Well, this idea is very far from God's intention when it comes to spiritual gifts. And it's very far from God's intention when it comes to relationships in general. See, God doesn't want us to view ourselves and classify ourselves based on our talents, our abilities, our gifts. Rather, God wants us to be members one of another, right? And he talks about that in Romans 12, and he also talks about that in 1 Corinthians 12. God wants us to love one another. God wants us to be members one of another. God wants us to understand that we are all in the same boat. And that is the sinner saved by grace who is being sanctified and growing and learning to be more like him every day. And none of us have a leg up on anybody else because we're all sinners saved by grace. You guys tracking with me? And so this idea that we break ourselves into groups based on our talents, abilities, and gifts is very unbiblical, right? Well, in 1 Corinthians 12, which immediately precedes our passage, Paul talks about all the different members of the body, and he also talks about that in Romans 12, which we looked at in our scripture reading. He talks about all the different members of the body, and he concludes that all of them are necessary and all of them are valuable. Then we get to 1 Corinthians 14, which immediately follows our passage. And he talks all about how the exercising of my spiritual gift is not for me, but it's for others. And right in the middle of these two things, we have 1 Corinthians 13, which at first may seem disconnected, but it's actually a powerful message that drives his point forward when it comes to the motive behind the exercising of my spiritual gift. Hey, I have these gifts, and I'm to exercise these gifts for others. Why? Well, he answers that question, and the answer is this. I am called to exercise my gifts for the benefit of others because I am called to love others as Christ loves me and as Christ loves others. And anything I do that is not motivated by love for God and love for others is simply not worth doing. And so that's his point in 1 Corinthians 13. And so we're going to look at three verses this morning, and we're going to look at this idea that love is an attitude. And this attitude of love ought to come out in the choices we make. He starts off verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And so Paul has just finished his discourse on spiritual gifts, and so he's talking about the fact that success in Christian life is not about the exercising of gifts, but it's about the love that motivates us to serve others with our gifts. We recognize it's the same love that Jesus sent, or it's the same love that sent Jesus from heaven to a cattle stall, right? It's the same love that sent him all over the nation of Israel preaching and teaching and healing, even though people kept rejecting him. It's the love that sent him to a cross he didn't deserve to be on for a crime he didn't commit so that he could atone for my sins. So that he could atone for the sins of the one who put him there. It's the love that carried him back to heaven, and it's the love that's going to cause him to come back for us one day when the time is right. And so life is not about my gifts. Life is about how I use them and why. And so that's why he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or have not love, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. All right? The tongues of men and of angels is probably a reference to the gift of speaking in tongues. But the word tongue there is the Greek word glossa, where we get the idea of a glossary, right? A reference book for words. And so really this expression applies to any form of public speech or proclamation, right? And so this was one of the big three, right? This idea of the gift of tongues, the gift of speaking, right? The gift of words, right? This was one of the big three on the fantasy roster of spiritual gifts. And I think on some level we understand right off the bat what he's talking about. Right, we've all heard motivational speakers before, right? We've all heard people who give these really good speeches, right? Who preach these really, really good, very eloquent messages, right? We've all met people who can hypnotize and inspire others with the magic of their words. You guys know what I'm talking about? People who always have the perfect, witty, or thoughtful response to everything. These are talented people, are they not? Right, we would all recognize that these people have a gift for speaking. And the gift of eloquent speaking, it is a gift. But it only makes a lasting difference in the life of a person if that speaking is done in love and if that speaking is done in concern for the well-being of others. If the gift of speaking is used selfishly, then that witty response can be hurtful. If the gift of speaking is used selfishly, then that great message could sound good, but be spiritually empty. If the speaking is exercised selfishly, then the motivational speech could be nothing more than a money-making gimmick to profit the speaker. All of these things, Paul's point, are empty and worthless. And so if we have the gift of speaking, but we don't exercise it out of genuine concern for God and others, then he says, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. More on that in a minute. You know, another application of this idea of speaking is the idea of people who tend to be argumentative. Have you guys ever met someone who is argumentative? Is that person you? Yeah, we can all be argumentative, right? We've all been there, we've all done it, right? Well, another application of this is people who are argumentative. People who are so concerned with being heard, people who are so concerned with being understood, that they can't rest until everybody sees things my way, right? And sometimes those people can be hard to talk to. And why is that? Because on some level, whether they realize it or not, they are overvaluing themselves. They are overvaluing their opinion and their perspective and their experiences and what they think is good and right. And so whatever the case may be, if our speech is not motivated by a love for God and a love for others, then the Bible says that we are become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You know, the idea of sounding brass, right? How many of you guys have ever watched a blacksmith work, right? Most of us, okay. What do? They take a chunk of metal, whether it's iron or whatever, in this case, brass, right? So maybe this is someone who's making, you know, utensils, instruments, whatever, right? And what do? They get it real hot, and they just start beating it. Tink, 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 tink. And after a while, what happens? It just kind of drones on, and it's repetitive, and sometimes it becomes pretty annoying, right? And the idea of a tinkling cymbal, right? We've all seen a marching band, and you got those cymbals, right? Bam! Crash, right? And I think all of us, when we were kids, we wanted to get a hold of those, right? Why? Because it's fun. And what do? Right? And, you know, maybe when you were kids or when your kids were kids, right, maybe they'd go into the kitchen and they'd get a couple of pot lids and make their own cymbals, right? Yeah. How many of us have done that? Okay? Yeah. And after a while, what does mom and dad say? You got to knock that off. Why? Because it's annoying. right? And Paul isn't saying that people who are unloving are annoying. He's not saying that. He's not saying that you're obnoxious and annoying, but what he's saying is that if my speech, if the exercising of my gifts is done out of love for me, then it's like that repetitive drone that becomes difficult to endure. All right? And so what's the application here? The application is that I could be the Ronald Reagan or Winston Churchill of Christianity, but if my motive isn't genuine concern to see people saved and growing, then it's empty. And so the question is, the question is, does this describe you? When you're hanging out with your friends and talking to them, when you're texting or on the phone, right, when you're in Bible study, small group discussion, are you interested in you and others understanding and applying God's word? Or are you more interested in impressing your friends with a witty or thoughtful comment? Or arguing your case relentlessly so that everyone will see it your way and you can be right? One author said, anyone who has taken up with saying rather than doing has become nothing more than sound. And I think the point of that sounding brass and tinkling cymbal is that it's just noise. It's just noise. And so we need to ask ourselves, how are we using our tongues? How are we using our speech? Whether we have a gift of communication or whether we just like to argue the point. How are we using our speech, and are our words motivated by love for God and love for others? See, love is an attitude. It's something I choose. And so I choose to speak truth in love for God and truth in love for others and not for myself. But he continues, verse 2, he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Paul moves from the gift of speech to the gift of knowledge and prophecy, which was another big important gift to the Corinthians, right? Paul is writing at a time when the canon of Scripture was not yet complete, right? As is evidenced by the fact that he's sending a letter, right? And so this letter comes and this discourse comes at a time when the canon of Scripture was not yet complete. And so God was still speaking. God was still revealing things about himself. And so the ability to prophesy, the ability to understand and explain things about God that were still developing, things that were not widely known or understood up until that point, that was an indication that God was revealing things about himself to that person, which in turn reflected a special relationship with God. And so these type of people were viewed as being very prestigious people, very high. They were held in very high regards. You know, you are someone to whom God is speaking. And so you must have some corner market on God's attention. And so you are a prestigious person. You know, another application of this, or maybe an exception of this, an exception would be false prophets, because God wasn't speaking to them, but their motive for their false prophecy fits nicely within the context of this message, and so these verses can apply to them too. But he's talking about people who stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," right? The gifts of knowledge, the gift of prophecy, right? Additionally, there were some in the church who had spiritual gifts that would fall into the category of faith gifts, right? And this was the kind of faith that could work miracles, whether it was casting out demons, whether it was healing the sick, whatever it was. Paul says, if I have the gift of prophecy so that God is speaking through me, and if I have the ability to understand and explain these mysteries about God and the universe, and if I have the ability to work miracles of faith, if I have all three of these, but I don't exercise a single one of them, out of love for God and love for others, if I am motivated by a desire for fame and prestige rather than a desire to see others know more about God and find deliverance from the trials of life, then my gift is not only a waste on them, but it's a waste on me. It's a waste of time. And so the question is, does this describe you? When you're at church or at work or in a Bible study, are you more interested in helping others learn more about God and about His creation and about how they can come to know Him? Or are you more interested in showing off how much you know, how cool you are, so that people will like you more? Are you using your gifts and abilities to draw attention to God? Or are you using your gifts and abilities to draw attention to yourself? He says, let love be without pretense. Don't stand up and exercise your gift under the pretense of helping others when in reality you're just trying to be seen. Well, Pastor Benj, how can I know? You ask the Lord. You ask the Lord every day, Lord, would you help me today to love others as you love me and as you love others? Lord, would you help me not be pretentious? Is that the right application of that word, pretense? I think so. Lord, would you help me to be sincere and honest? Would you help me to be humble, not to think less of myself, but to think of myself less? And Lord, would you please help me exercise my talents and my abilities to draw people to you and not to me? But he continues. One more thing. Verse 3. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. This last one is probably the most obvious and easy to explain. He talks about bestowing all our goods to feed the poor. And by the way, that song that we sang this morning, More Love, I don't know if you've noticed that third verse. It's Rejoice number 110, I think, if you guys want to look at it later. That's straight out of 1 Corinthians 13:3. All right? And he says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. All right? This is a reference to the one who gives his life in service to others. Yet if the motivation is selfish gain of any sort, then the result is emptiness. How many of us have ever seen that YouTuber or that social media influencer that gives a sandwich to a homeless man while recording it and then posting it online for millions of their viewers to see? All right? I'm not assuming that their motives are wrong. I'm not saying that. But if their motivation behind giving that sandwich to that homeless person, if their motivations are selfish, then that act of charity is ultimately meaningless, right? Or what about that guy that lets the whole group know how much he gives to others? Or those TV shows and infomercials about these charitable organizations that go around helping people while making millions of dollars personally off the publicity? What about the person who stacks chairs at the church just hoping someone will notice and give him some praise? I'm not assuming that any of their motivations are wrong. I'm not saying that. But if their motivations are selfish, if I'm only in this for what I can get out of this, then that act of charity is ultimately meaningless. And so this verse is a reference to the one who gives his life in service to others, yet if the motivation is selfish gain, then the result is emptiness. And so he talks about bestowing all his goods to feed the poor. And then he says, and though I give my body to be burned. Now, something really interesting happened the first time that I preached this series. Right around the time that I was preaching this to the teenagers, a good friend of mine, his name is Josh, his brother is a firefighter somewhere up north. And right around the time that we were doing this, he came in on a Wednesday night and requested prayer for his brother. And his brother was responding to the scene of a car accident where the vehicle was on fire and the occupant was still in the vehicle. And so Josh's brother was able to successfully retrieve the occupant from the vehicle, saved his life, but in the process, his brother sustained serious burns. And so Josh had come in and asked for prayer for his brother for these burns that he sustained. And to my knowledge, he recovered from that completely. But it was a perfect illustration, right? Though I give my body to be burned. You know, let's say hypothetically, and this isn't how it happened, but let's say hypothetically Josh's brother, and I don't even remember his name, but let's say hypothetically Josh's brother pulls this individual out of the vehicle, carries him over, and of course, keep in mind, anytime there's a scene of an accident, you get rubberneckers, right? People that kind of congregate and want to watch, right? And so let's say Josh's brother gets this individual out of the vehicle and brings him to safety and puts him down, and his life is saved, right? Well, let's say hypothetically that Josh's brother turns to the crowd and goes, "Thank you very much, folks. I'll be here all week, and I'm taking autographs between 10 and noon tomorrow." Now, that didn't happen. But let's say hypothetically that did. All of those bystanders, they would walk away saying, "You know what? I don't think he really cared about that guy. I think he just did that because he wanted all of us to applaud him and ask for his autograph." And if that were the case, ultimately that act of service in rescuing that individual from the vehicle ultimately had nothing to do with that individual and everything to do with the firefighter that gave his body to be burned. And so ultimately that act of charity, while it did spare a life, when it comes to the firefighter himself, it's pointless. It's empty. And so if I give my life in service to others, but my motivation is selfish gain, the Bible says that it profits me nothing. It is of no benefit to me. And so I'll ask the question again, does this describe us? Do we do the things that we do so that people will notice us? Or do we do them out of a genuine love for God and genuine love for others and a desire to be helpful to them and a blessing to them? And I think if we were honest with ourselves, we struggle with all three of these. I know I do. And there's times where, you know, I'll stay late and, you know, I'm helping get things put away. And the whole time I'm hoping someone's going to come up and say, "Hey, thanks for all you do here. You're a great person." Or there's times where, you know, I'll be working on a sermon or I'll be working on my notes and I have to resist the urge to lay out all these doctrinal things that I know. I have to resist the urge to preach a Benj Melton message rather than a Bible message. Or I'll sit in my office and I'll try to come up with a snappy quote or a clever joke to impress, right? And so none of us are above any of this, right? We all struggle with this. And so ultimately what we need to do is, first of all, we need to understand that we're all in this together, right? We need to understand that we need God. We need help, and we need to exercise our gifts for the right reasons. Because ultimately, the talents and the abilities that God has given us, they're not for us. They're for others, and they're to be exercised for others. God understands our hearts. God desires that we would take our examples from him and learn to love selflessly. And so we need to ask him to help us do that. One of my favorite passages is Philippians 2. And he says in verses 4 through 8, he says, "Look not every man on his own things." Don't look out for yourself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We are to choose to focus on others. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You need to follow the example of Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But what did he do? He made himself of no reputation. He didn't think less of himself. He just thought of himself less. Made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. He served. He was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, what did he do? He humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he didn't do that for himself. Jesus Christ didn't go to that cross and say, "Hey, look at me. Look at what I'm doing for you." No, he went to that cross. He endured the cross. He despised the shame because it was what was best for us. And what's interesting is that when Jesus denied himself and served, ultimately the Father honored him for that. And we continue reading in verse 9, "Wherefore, because of this, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What did Jesus Christ ultimately get the praise for? His service to God and his service to others. And so starting next week, we're going to look at some of the individual characteristics of love. But foundational to our understanding of love is an understanding of the fact that love is not about me. And the exercising of my gifts is not about me. Love is about God and others. The exercising of my gifts is about God and others. And the love that God calls for me to have, it is an attitude. It is an attitude of placing others first. We started with Romans 12:9, and so I want to end there as well. He says, "Let love be without dissimulation, without pretense, without hypocrisy." You know, that word hypocrisy, and the Greek word is literally hypocrisy. It's like hypocrite or something like that. It's a word that is used to describe an actor. And so in the Greek theater, the actor was called a hypocrite. Why? Because this isn't who he really is. What is he doing? He's playing a part, right? This isn't actually him. This is just someone that he's pretending to be. And when he says, "Let your love be without dissimulation," don't be a hypocrite. Don't be an actor. Don't play a part. Don't be someone that you're not. Don't pretend to be someone you're not. Be who you're supposed to be is the point there. Right, he says, "Let love be without dissimulation." Love is a chosen attitude of focus on others and not me. And so as we look at these next the characteristics that are going to follow next, and as we ponder the things that we've talked about the last 8 weeks with the building blocks of a believer, let's remember that love is an attitude. And even if life is going well, even if life isn't going well, even if people are hard to love, love is an attitude. It's a choice. It's a lens through which I view the world. It is a system through which I evaluate my responses. And it's a disposition that influences my interactions with others. Let's pray.